The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Philemon's chapter 1, the only chapter, verses 1 and 2, pick up around page 2 of our notes. All right, any personal sin in life needs to have been, if not already, confessed before God, acknowledged before God, named sight, acknowledged our sins before God per 1 John 1:9. Whereas experientially He forgives us of our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is what activates the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that we're commanded to be under in terms of being led and guided and directed to the truth of Bible doctrine. It isolates the sin nature. It puts the spiritual apparatus in position of rulership over the real you and gives our brain computer of flesh the spiritual insight necessary to understand the issues set before us in regards to the spiritual information of the truth of Bible doctrine. So it's in that way we're designed to assimilate God's Word and advance ourselves in our thinking and understanding in these things. With that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if you've not done so already as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you again for fellowship, positive volition, like-minded to your word. And bless us all as we continue to seek to fulfill your plan for our lives in this capacity. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Philemon, first two verses here. It gives us introduction to the addressees, the recipients, if you will. Rereading the two verses here as we are kind of in the middle of it when we left off, which I've revised to put it closer to the Greek construction. Paul, obviously, is the author, begins as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Here he begins, as we noted, to relegate, to, if you will, demote or limit the authority that is established among men here under royal chain of command would be the emphasis in this vein, though it has an implication for civil authority of slave to slave owner. But here he begins to relegate that authority, emphasizing humility in its stead, in orientation to the spiritual quality under grace. In other words, Paul is a prisoner, a literal prisoner of Rome, but ultimately he is a literal prisoner of the person of Jesus Christ under his beck and call, under his authority, and he is, as such, because of his willingness to align with the truth of Bible doctrine. And so, therefore, through providence, he finds himself in a military custody situation to serve God. He considers this an honorable position, as he has ultimately enslaved himself to the person of Jesus Christ in order to serve him in terms of the plan of God. And therefore, he views himself here not as an apostle, as he does in Colossians, to emphasize his authority in terms of the church, etc., in that vein, but to emphasize the fact of equality in terms of those who are otherwise believers and whom they belong to in terms of their Christian lives, and that is to the person of Jesus Christ in their orientation to the truth of doctrine. So he is the ultimate author, and then he includes here, and Timothy the brother. Now here he further emphasizes this aspect of equality here rather than demoting or relegating in essence or in a view of the authority structure. Here he promotes one, that is Timothy, whom he is a very, very close friend to. Timothy was a young man upon his incorporation into Paul's ministry, and Paul observed him like his own son almost, like his child in terms of endearment. But here he promotes him in terms of not just a child or a son, but as a brother, to note that in spite of his subordinate position in terms of the royal chain of command, he too is qualified to equally be a recipient of God's grace on his behalf in the spiritual realm. So they are the authors and the supportive authors addressing then the primary recipient of the letter to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker. By Philemon here, as we've noted, is the primary recipient of the letter. That is in a list of the extended recipients, then as is brought out in verse 2, and to Apphia, the sister, verse 2, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church according to your house. So just pick up point 25 here, page 2 of our notes, to get us back into it. The Greek introduction here, as I've noted, is rare, as it does not utilize a verb in its construction. So the proper grammatical declension and parsing in regards to the grammar, in where all the names here are indicated with the dative case in the Greek, which usually takes the indirect object. So here Paul said it utilizes the dative case of recipient rather than the indirect object that he would use with a verb of action, followed by three more uses of the dative in the same way: to Apphia, to Archippus, and then to the church, obviously in Philemon's house. So 27, all the recipients together, abstractly or conceptually, are intended beneficiaries as to having access to what the epistle discloses. In other words, Paul writes it perceiving an inclusive need for the letter among all the saints that are listed here in his opening introduction. So 28, again, Philemon, background on him. As we looked at, only in this letter do we get insight to the believer Philemon. It's only place he's mentioned, but he has a particular epistle for posterity recorded, sent to him. And it's kind of an honorary memoriam in regards to his volition in a certain sense. At 29, he was a slave owner, as we know, to the believer Onesimus, verse 10, whom through the background research in regards to the epistle itself is a letter where Paul comes to the aid of Onesimus as an advocate to Philemon, his owner, who Onesimus ran away from. He engaged in some type of criminal or felonious type of activity in running away, and Paul appeals for forgiveness on his behalf in terms of their relationship as a slave, now returning back to his owner under quite different conditions than when he departed. So 30, he was a member, Philemon was a member of the Colossian church, as inferred by Onesimus being, quote, one of your own, end quote, the words used of him in Colossians 4:9, the letter to Colossae. 31, Philemon was an adjusted believer, positive to Bible doctrine, applying at a high level, a level that is adequate to be an impact of witness, especially as it would impact fellow positive volition. And Paul records that, acknowledges that in a sense of thanksgiving in verses 4 through 7, as we'll see in the epistle. 32, he provided his home for the assembly of the Colossian church. That's verse 2. The church that's in your house. 33, now he was an exception to the main body of the church and those in the Lycus Valley, in that he had met Paul personally beforehand, having been evangelized by Paul. As we know, Epaphras was in contact with Paul probably early on in his ministry, where he became a believer, then he became the shepherd there. So while the dominant numbers of congregants in regards to these churches had not met Paul, you do have your exceptions. And again, Philemon now is one of those, as Paul makes mention of what Philemon might owe him due to previous relationship that he had with him in verse 19b. So 34, now when he and Paul had met, that's speculation. 35, his spiritual reputation was solid, being firmly established and known by Paul, as Paul has all expectations, and per verse 21, that Philemon will rise to the occasion in application and not embarrass Paul's confidence otherwise in his person in that vein. So 36, Paul anticipates that Philemon will be a prime candidate, therefore, to example grace orientation, which the epistle is part of the theme of the epistle, to marquee the epistle as to its inspired design for application by those positive to Bible doctrine. As an example of what grace orientation includes, and that even in spite of severe, if you will, affronts that may come upon believers, and even having legal ramifications, as it might in this case, and grace being applied otherwise under these conditions. And again, it's important, at least in my thinking, that you maintain the context of the conditions that are set before us, and that's the context by which these words are written in regards to Paul and to Philemon and to the saints there at Colossae. He's not dealing with a slave that is still recalcitrant, still rebellious, and flipping off his slave owner, so to speak, in that regards. He's dealing with a new believer that is positive Bible doctrine now and is returning his evidence in regards to his orientation and his place in the plan of God as the servant or slave of Philemon, as God would otherwise expect of him. So you have two different scenarios here. There's sometimes this general approach in regards to things that this is the way it has to be in all cases. Well, no, not necessarily. So Paul, Philemon, because Paul recognizes his spiritual stature and that his record of fidelity and positive volition is basically sound and established, that he will be a perfect person to example the teaching that otherwise is designed to be recognized in regards to the letter, both in experiential application as well as the theological undertones that is ascribed to the epistle also. And that's 37, that is grace orientation, Philemon to Onesimus, will exemplify, be a great example, the theological theme of grace intended in the epistle, propelling its purpose as instruction for the church. So, 38, Paul's expectance of Philemon's obedience to Paul's appeal affords the author then the liberty to construct a letter designed to become a doctrinal standard for all concerned, one that he anticipates that will be a guideline, a guidebook by example, to imitate the letter in and of itself in terms of what it teaches, and hence an open letter for all to read. He takes that liberty because he is assured in his mind, again, it could be through prophetic insight, through God the Holy Spirit, or just his own confidence. We'll wait to see in that regards. But either way, the letter makes it very clear that he has no doubt in his mind that Philemon is going to make the right application. So 39, that is the integrity of the letter and its intent theologically rests on the doctrinal orientation and application by the three primary subjects in view, as we brought out in the introduction, the theological representation that's intertwined in regard to the epistle denotes Paul's intercession, imitating Christ. Onesimus is Paul's volition seeking grace under the three adjustments where Paul intercedes on his behalf as an advocate. And then you have Philemon, who is the authority applying grace in conflict resolution between the two subjects otherwise, between Paul, between Onesimus and himself. So 40, Paul and Onesimus are the supplied subjects of will. They're assumed, basically, in the epistle. Philemon is the one that is first and directly addressed. Paul and Onesimus are assumed. So they're the supplied subjects of will. That is, we would say, Paul's volition in that sense. And then Philemon is the main subject of will to independently or sovereignly address Paul's volition in settlement in terms of the egregious act that was committed against Philemon otherwise. So, again, as I brought out the imitation pyramid that is kind of established in regards to Paul's writings, imitate me, that's Onesimus imitating Paul and his polyvolition. Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul here is imitating Christ. And then Paul's admonition to imitate God as his beloved. And Philemon here represents symbolically the Father in terms of extending grace to those whom he loves in this vein. So it's kind of cool. So 41, the settlement depends upon applying mercy and grace. Mercy is grace in action, compassion, forgiveness, accepting the advocate's defense for forgiveness. The defending attorney, the advocate, the intercessor, what he has to offer is all sufficient to extend then the grace, the mercy of grace towards the violator in this vein. And obviously that all pictures Jesus Christ, his work on the cross as an advocate on behalf of believers. And hence we can approach God's throne room of grace, addressing the Father, looking in times of need for that mercy and grace. All that fits within. So 42, by divine inspiration here, it holds the qualities in teaching and application, qualifying it as part of the New Testament canon. All these things, you put it together, and you can see why it's more than just a personal letter of Paul to Philemon, with a little added note to the others if Philemon wants to share with them. No, it's beyond that. Obviously, this is all by divine inspiration by Paul when he pens this letter. So 43, Paul's statement of confidence in Philemon and its inclusion in the New Testament removes any need for further accounting as to his actions being anything less than that expected. And as I'll bring out here later in the notes, the fact that it serves kind of as an addendum to the epistle to Colossae, you can see how doctrinally it's designed to fit in that vein. So 44, Paul's confidence in this believer, that's where we pick up formally, Philemon, is further implied then with the adjoining characterizations of Philemon as, quote, our beloved and fellow worker. Agapetos kai synergos ego in the Greek. Of us. The blood and fellow worker of us. 45. Now the plural pronoun our here means Timothy was in full agreement with Paul's assessment. As I was trying to show, at least giving an attempt, in the first hour of the epistle, to show how grammatically it's designed to place these relationships together here in the structure of the sentence. And here, our, the pronoun our, obviously refers to Timothy and Paul, and that it means that Timothy has the same view, perception, critique of Philemon as Paul does. That, yeah, this guy's got his act together. That's the idea. So 46, the pronoun now, as far as the construction goes in the Greek, the pronoun is at the end of the Greek phrase. It's the end of verse 1, which conceptually then encapsulates Paul, Timothy, and Philemon together. A general glossing over of commentaries in regards to the verse is they just simply take these things in general. Timothy's a brother of everybody. Philemon is a fellow worker and brother to all of us. Well, no, Paul's being specific here. And when you gloss over things like that and you don't look at the full intention in regards to what is trying to be expressed in the language, then you really rob yourself in regards to the depth of understanding that the doctrine is designed to impart. And here, the pronoun is the very end of, as we would have in our English verse 1, our beloved, to Philemon, the beloved brother and fellow worker of us. That's our. That's the pronoun. So that pronoun captures from the beginning to that point. Sometimes going through the Greek language is trying to work out a puzzle. It's fun. 47, both adjectives here, beloved and fellow worker, are adjectives, are restrictive, attributive. In the Greek, highlighting virtues not commonly found with others, they ascribe virtues that is unique to themselves and not something that you find in the general populace, even of maybe fellow believers. 48, beloved, that term, agapetos, means one that is endeared to God and other believers based on spiritual orientation. Endeared to God and other believers based on spiritual orientation. Beloved, endeared to God, one that God, if you will, considers to embrace. Romans 1, 7, using that sense. To all who are beloved of God, beloved of God, the one loved by God, in Rome, called as saints, believers, grace to you and peace. So, becoming a believer, obviously you now are inducted into the family of God through the principle of adoption. You have become a heavenly kingdom citizen in that vein, and God embraces you as a recipient of His love expressed to mankind, to which all others obviously fall short in regards to being benefactors and being beloved otherwise, that do not believe and do not align themselves with God's plan otherwise. So, 49, we saw this term used in Colossians here. It was a term used of Epaphras, the previous shepherd of Colossae, before Archippus took over, as he went to visit Paul. Tychicus, the deliverer of the letter, the mailman, and Luke, the author of the Gospel and Acts, is a term used for all three of those. In Colossians 1, 7, chapter 4, verses 7 and 14, they're as believers that had their spiritual act together. It wasn't beloved just simply by being a believer, but it was an expression of endearment to God based on their phase 2 positive volition and support in regards to the church of Colossae. These aren't believers that are running around in this. They don't care what's going on in church because they don't go to church a lot of times. Or they're involved in churches that do not pursue the criteria that God expects in growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become a candidate for a prize. No, he's dealing with the just believers. And that's, again, the context. You've got to maintain this context to truly appreciate the terms as they're being used in this vein. It doesn't always simply just have to refer to one who is a believer. It refers to here, Tychicus, Epaphras, believers that had their spiritual act together. Phase 2, positive. 50, further, it was used of Onesimus in Colossians 4:9. And then we'll see it used again of him in Philemon, verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. The same term, beloved brother. So 51, Paul is further fostering the necessity of spiritual equity to be afforded between positive believers, no matter rank or authority. That is, they are all beloved for the same reason, positive to Bible doctrine. Experientially, obviously, authority is established by God, is a system for orientation in both subordinate and otherwise directive authoritative role, so things can be done decently in order, etc., in that vein. But in the spiritual world, there is equality that is spread evenly and equally across all believers. In terms of all that God's plan will provide for them in terms of the eternal state life niche in that vein. In terms of SG3, being a prize contender, etc. And it's the same as it is for all in terms of the very principle of spirituality versus carnality. As Paul taught in Colossians. See. We're all equal. It doesn't make a difference what your race is, whether you're a subordinate or authority, under authority, rich or poor. These things are not an issue. It's spiritual realities. And here, the beloved description given to Philemon recognizes the spiritual quality, that equity that's to be afforded with all believers that are positive to doctrine. It doesn't make any difference whether they're a pastor or whether their gift may be one of helps or they're young or whatever. In other words, they're all beloved for the same reason, continuing point 51 in parentheses, that is positive to Bible doctrine. That's why they're being embraced in this letter and in this context. And you can't dismiss that, not taking on that additional nuance, because otherwise, why then do you have four verses of thanksgiving by Paul in regards to Philemon's positive volition and adjustment to doctrine? So, we recognize that. Sometimes there's that idea, just because you're a pastor, then you have some type of advantage in God's scheme of things in terms of how you can accumulate SG3 and arise at the prize in regards and gain the prize over simply the layman. No. I have to get up and rebound my sins every day just like anybody else does. It's just a matter of the fact that each of us, we orient and recognize what our spiritual gifts are, what our ministry is, what our niche is to be in this respect, orientation to God's plan under those conditions. And then a matter of applying those things appropriately in our lives otherwise. There are obviously exceptions in regards to certain rewards in phase 3 for those who are outstanding in their niches, such as the pastors in Revelation that become the council of God's kingdom in that capacity that we read. But otherwise, to get there, to be in fellowship, everything works the same for you as it does for me in that vein, and fulfilling the same expectations. It's all orientation to God's plan in the niche that He has placed you in. If you place your soul in a male body, then it's under those conditions. A female body is under those conditions. As a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a layman, as a communicator, otherwise, all these things. So 52, now the descriptive fellow worker. Synergos. Was ascribed to those then contributing to the plan of God with Paul in his ministry in Colossians 4:11, to be restated similarly again, as we'll see in verses 23 and 24. Philemon, Epaphras, fellow worker, that's our term, as well as Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers, as he ended up at Colossians with this same type of ascription in terms of justice. There, Aristarchus, John Mark, justice, they were called fellow workers. So the descriptive, point 52, fellow worker, in quotes, was ascribed to those contributing to the plan of God with Paul in Colossians. That's their association with Paul in that context. In his ministry of Colossians 4:11, to be restated similarly, their contribution to Paul's ministry in Philemon 23 through 24. So this points to 53. This term recognizes Philemon's role in support of these adjusted ministries as a layman. He's not an apostle. He's not a communicator, a shepherd. We're not given that information that he is. He's simply a top-tier, if you will, believer, applying at a very high level in terms of the Church of Colossae. He seems to be pretty well off. He has a lot of the world's goods and needs, being a slave owner, and things of this nature. But he has a position in the church just like everybody else does, including the pastor. And that's one of the things that Colossians brought out in terms of using Paul for himself as an example, is the importance of one's spiritual gift being that qualification of ministry and induction to the local church to function on behalf of the local church in that capacity. Paul was an apostle. For others, it may be help. For others, it may be giving. It may be exhortation. It may be mercy, whatever the spiritual gift is. But these things, the spiritual gifts bestowed upon the believer at the point of salvation, is that qualifying attribute and asset, or, if you will, title, in a sense of responsibility that one has, that God uses to say, all right, this person has been validated by myself to function within the local church. And here, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a layman or you're the pastor. We all have an important role that's equally as important. What good does it do to have a local church and not all you have in the body of metaphor is a head, and you don't have the rest of the body, as the spiritual gifts are utilized and defined in such a fashion in Corinthians? Somebody sit there talking to himself all day long, you know, with the little bitty feet. I like that one. Those guys are funny. But anyway, you know. And then what good is a body without a head? So, 53, the term recognizes Philemon's role in support of these adjusted ministries as a layman. 54, it equates his role in the plan of God as equal in importance to the support of the ministry. Overall, no matter what spiritual gift qualified him in ministry. We are perceived as a body of Christ, universally and locally. And that body has different body parts. And all those body parts obviously determines how well the body overall will function. If you're missing any body part, then to that degree, you're limited, you're handicapped in that area. And another part of the body has to take up the slack, see, things of that nature. 55, again, we see authoritarian barriers removed as to the grace of God afforded to all believers. And this whole concept now of Philemon being just as important to the body as anybody else would be, including the heads or shepherds of the body in and of themselves. The authority structure still remains, but in the spiritual realm, under the concept of grace, the equity is the same across. God's not partial, is He? The Bible says He's not partial. Not partial to me, not partial to you, to anybody else. God has equity that is perfect justice being expressed in regards to mankind. Everybody's on the same level playing field, even including the entire race of humanity. You say, well, a lot of people don't get the gospel. Well, God knows where population exists and where it doesn't. And where He knows it doesn't exist, He's not obligated to get the gospel where negative volition exists and is not going to believe to begin with. The gospel message given to unbelievers, all that does is up their culpability and will put them in a hotter place, if you want to use that term, in terms of the lake of fire versus others. Their discomfort and pain, all that matters, matters to their existence for all eternity as unbelievers. You don't want to see anybody be an unbeliever, but if you're going to be one, you're probably better off not having heard the truth. And to say, oh yeah, I heard it, but you know, up yours. Well, of course, they won't be saying that then. They'll be face to face. But that's what they did in time. So 56 now in verse 2, moving on here. The remaining recipients are addressed. 57 to begin with, and to Apphia the sister. Okay, Apphia, transliterated, hey Adelphe. Like Adelphos, only with a feminine ending. Adelphe is only mentioned here in the New Testament. Only place where her name shows up. 58, her name was Phrygian, which is Turkish. And the commentary, Colossae, Ephesus, and Philemon, German, and to Colossae, Ephesians, and Philemon, that's German. I had to look that up. It's bad when you have to look up the titles of your commentaries just to see where that's coming from. But anyway, by Debelius Grieven, 111, cites a grave inscription for an Apphia from Colossae that has been found through archaeology. So a little external research on her. 59, now the term the sister, in quotes, here again with the definite article, joins her relationship now with Philemon as Timothy, quote, the brother, in quote, did with Paul. So the repeat of the definite article joins, puts together the relationship with the immediate preceding individual, as it would be laid out here in the structure of the words. 60, some suggest she was his wife. His sister just being a term for a brother that is used in a general sense of a fellow believer, female believer in the body of Christ. So some suggest she was his wife, but to discount her as possibly his sister or even daughter, if you went that far, probably one of the three, obviously, is remiss. That's because we're not told. It's all speculative if you want to guess otherwise. But what we do know about her, and that's why you got to focus in on to see where Paul's going with all this. 61, the importance of her mention is the fact that she was of Philemon's household, a female related to him under his authority. Whether wife, whether a sibling, or a daughter, a child, living in the house. So 62, the familial relationship she had with him would implicate her as to the situation with Onesimus on her part. She's going to have a personal involvement in terms of whatever actions are taken in regards to Philemon and his slave Onesimus, because she's all part of that whole scenario of Onesimus serving the household under Philemon's authority. So 63, obviously Philemon's application, or lack of, as the authority of the house will have direct impact on Apphia. She'll probably have to follow basically the same actions that the authority otherwise determines is to be utilized in this situation, and to orient to that. 64, that she is acknowledged by Paul infers that she was also an adjusted believer, as his salute, if you will, to each of these recipients. If she's not an adjusted believer, she'd be one out of the entire list, basically, that we have set before us that wasn't. So she obviously is given acknowledgement by Paul in mention, and recognizing that she was a faithful believer, doing her part in the plan of God, under Philemon's roof. So what's the purpose of her mention? 65, she becomes the hinge now in the letter to expand its purpose beyond just a personal note to Philemon. In other words, Apphia, Philemon's application will impact her. So hence, Philemon's application impacts others. So it's not just a personal decision here that Paul is addressing in regards to Philemon and Onesimus. This is a decision that is broader in scale in regards to the impact and ramifications, otherwise consequences, or the reverse, as it has on others around him. So 66, that it has further reaching purpose is then seen with the next two recipients. So that's your hinge. The letter goes beyond just a personal note to Philemon by Paul, but it impacts others. Apphia is that first recognition by Paul of someone that would be very close to Philemon that he needs to consider in regards to his application towards Onesimus. But there are others. So she is the more narrow, if you will, singular hinge of expansion of impact to now a more broader scope of impact that his application will have. And that's in the next two recipients, 67, to Archippus, again, Dative recipient, our fellow soldier, as he's referred to here, Archippus, hey, Sustra, Teotes Ego, is the same archivist that we dealt with, mentioned in Colossians 4:17, being the present pastor at Colossae, upon Epaphras going to Rome to visit Paul. They then leave the church without a shepherd. The one Archippus now fulfills that role and duty as Paul exhorted the church to continue to encourage him and exhort him as needed to do his job. The job has been set for good. The good deposit has been given to him by by Epaphras. So keep on doing the right job, the right thing, as we saw in Colossians 4:17. So we, as we dealt with it back then, obviously was able to go to Philemon to see where Paul was coming from there, and it's in that term, fellow soldier. That's 68. This designation is determined by descriptive fellow soldier, a term only used one other time in the New Testament, and that as it applies to fellow under-shepherds, as it is used in Philippians to the church of Philippi in that vein. Paul's desire is to send Timothy to the church when available. But otherwise, he also recognizes their need for a shepherd on their behalf to minister to them in regards to their body of Christ that they represent. But I thought it necessary, verse 25, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Fellow soldier, there's our term. Who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Messenger to disseminate Bible doctrine as needed that would come from Paul otherwise and through prophecy, whatever function that his gift would do in that regards, and to fulfill Paul's shoes in his inability to physically be face-to-face, his itinerary, his conditions of being in prison, etc., denied him from being face-to-face with many of his churches in his complete fashion in that regards. But God always took up the slack. This is in the early church. And the church got established, solidified, if you will, in terms of its function, and the function of the spiritual gifts, post-apostolic period, the New Testament scripture came out. Then these things transcended and changed to one shepherd, to one congregation, in that way, and you didn't need to fill in. Shepherds, pastor, teachers aren't moving around all over the place. They're not supposed to be, etc. So anyway. So fellow soldier ascribes to Archippus the position and authority as their under-shepherd at this point in time in their history. As Tychicus took the letter to Colossae at that time and to Philemon. So 69, now it has been suggested he was Philemon's son and part of the immediate family. Commentators just love to speculate often, not always. So this is a whole family affair. Well, it is. But I don't see it as blood family. I see it as a spiritual family with some blood tie otherwise, or marital ties in terms of Thea. A royal family. So 70, this too is speculative. We're not told that. And what we are to focus on then is his role as the church's communicator. So 71, this distinction in his relationship is seen in the pronoun our, ego, that we saw otherwise in verse 1 that encapsulated Timothy, Paul, and Philemon together. That same pronoun is used now in regards to Archippus, our fellow soldier, the soldier of us. So this distinction is relationship seen in the pronoun our, in quotes, relating him back to Paul and Timothy, rather than a familial relationship with Philemon as to Apphia, as with the pronominal use regarding Philemon in verse 1a. They match up together. With Philemon, associated his relationship with Paul and Timothy. Now associations, Archippus' relationship with Paul and Timothy, rather than the brother, the sister, or the son, or whatever, with the definite article. That's how all this, it's all Greek to me, but that's how it all works out. So that's what we're to focus in on. So 72, he will be the overseer, a term used for the shepherd, the under-shepherd. Whether they were a prophet, an apostle, pastor, teacher, etc. He will be the overseer as to the situation impacting the body of Christ at Colossae. And then the interpreter, obviously, of the letter for spiritual edification, as it may be passed on for the perusal to all the recipients after the fact, after the original deliverance to Philemon. So 74 now, the connected, 73, the full expansionary purpose of the letter then, ultimately as recipient, the dative case, to the church, to its contents, then addressed in the final phrase, quote, and to the church according to your house. Kai, hei, kata, oikos, su, ekklesia. Before the connective and here adjoins in the mention of Archippus with the church. It joins the mention of Archippus as their under-shepherd to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church as they are associated together. The shepherd with the body, with the church. So the connective and adjoins the mention of Archippus with the church. 75, the phraseology to the church according to your house is similar to Colossians 4:14 that we dealt with there. In that capacity, obviously, it gives us a head start in regards to interpreting this. In mention of Nympha, representing the church at Hierapolis, and likewise is now used to represent the church at Colossae, which there doesn't seem to be any question by commentators on this part of it, of that phrase using, oh, this represents the church of Colossae. But it's amazing how many of them fail to see that the church at the Nymphas house is referenced to Hierapolis in context. You go, wow, how'd you miss that? You know, but anyway, not that I catch on everything, but you know, some things kind of jump at you and you go, that would be hard to not see if you're looking at things. If you're comparing scripture with scripture, like you're supposed to be. 76. Now the singular pronoun "your," "su" in the Greek, means that Philemon sponsored their assembly in his abode, is his house, and that's where early churches mostly met, in people's homes. They didn't have the big brick buildings, the humongous, money-soaking, money-eating cathedrals that are reserved for history and posterity with their big steeples and spires and all the great architectural stained glass and all the other money that they pour into these things as many of their congregants are out there suffering economically on their own behalf. As a church has to dish out, well, probably many of these big ones over in Europe and stuff, it wouldn't surprise me if $50,000, $100,000 a year just for utilities, if not more. I know how much it costs to support a large building as I've worked with them. So even more, but you know, that's the way it is. So here, the Church of Colossae met at Philemon's home. He had the money. He had the space. He applied the doctrine to help those in need with it. See. So the fact that he sponsors the assembly, the body of Christ, in this capacity for their Bible classes, his 77, his participation and application to the church, placed him in a fishbowl for observation. Everyone there would know who he is and know what's going on around. I mean, he basically opens up his private life to a certain degree by allowing people to come to his home and utilize it for such fashion. So 78, his application is to personify now the plan of God as the center of priority in regards to the epistle, and now studied by others, assembled as intended by the letter. So Philemon's application is in person to personify through his own application the plan of God as the center of priority in regards to the situation at hand, and then studied by others, assembled as intended by the letter, as all of them would be there, and they would obviously know what's going on with Philemon and Onesimus in that capacity. So 79, the idea of the consolidated salute to all the recipients is to recognize the broad range of impact that the relationship between Philemon and his slave Onesimus has on others. People may not think that their application has much impact. Well, you know, maybe to the majority of the world, maybe to other churches, these things may not have impact. But when it comes to those who are most closely associated with you, especially within the royal family and the circle of fellowship of positive volition, and applications are made in regards to life, it does have an impact on us when we become aware of these things. And obviously, people are going to be aware of this one big time. So, the consolidated introduction of recipients recognizes this broad impact of consequence or results, etc., that will stem from the application. That's 80. That is, their relationship, Philemon and Onesimus, affects all concerned in witness and example in grace. An example in grace. Obviously, grace orientation is the primary theme that is being presented by the epistle. 81, their new relationship can serve to impact others in either a negative or positive way. 82, Onesimus left an unbeliever. Now he's returning an adjusted believer to Bible doctrine. That's your situation. 83, he will be the newest member of the Colossian church upon his arrival, per Colossians 4:9, Onesimus with Tychicus. He's coming back. Now he becomes the newest member of the Colossian church. He left, he wasn't. 84, how will his return affect the cohesive nature of the church as otherwise revealed in the epistle to Colossae? These things are real in life. You have these real conflicts in life, certain circumstances and situations that appear, and it has a direct effect often. So 85, while most commentaries want to force the epistle into an apologetic, an argument against the institution of slavery, it is rather a treatise on grace orientation and forgiveness, no matter rank or file, no matter what authority one may have or lack of authority one may have. What is essential is the spiritual reality of the parties at hand as it applies to those who are the body of Christ here at the Church of Colossae. And that is 86, it is designed to reflect the spiritual equity of grace afforded all believers positive to doctrine. People that reflect and give evidence of their positive relation to Bible doctrine, you want to extend maybe if you're going to err, this is where you would err. You're going to extend grace to them, to provide for them the best scenario and environment that they can come to in order to feed their population and grow up and apply Bible doctrine in that way. So 87, doctrinal orientation to this situation extends beyond just a master-slave relationship, but is to be an integral part of the relationship between believers individually and corporately, both on an individual level, but obviously here you have a corporate theme kind of set in regards to this, even though individuals are in the playing field. So 88, it becomes a pattern for exacting a level playing field in grace towards others in order to facilitate population to run their course in an environment of harmonious fellowship. You're going to sit there and say, I'm all for population. I want population to get the prize if they're positive enough to do that, to hook in with Bible doctrine. All right, well, you better be willing to extend that grace when it's necessary along the way. If a conflict does happen to come up between you and that other positive individual. See, that's the idea. And to maintain, obviously, a harmonious relationship between the two in terms of fellowship. 89, forgiveness in grace orientation. Forgiveness in grace orientation, resulting in peace, is to be the theme for all concerned and thus taught as such. And I'm already over my time. A few notes. Hang on with me. 90. Archippus is to teach what Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus example to the church at Colossae. So that's going to be his role. He's going to oversee this. He's got to deal with the conduct of the church and things of that nature as a shepherd, etc. 91, the reader should observe this epistle as part of the background to the epistle of Colossae. They are to be folded in together as connected at the hip. 92, again, Paul is not dealing with maladjusted believers such as the letter to Corinth, Galatia, etc., but reinforcing application to sustain the level of postulation that are potential candidates for the prize. That is, to be without censor. So 93, so the letter to Philemon follows the same train of thought. 94, the Colossian church is on the straight and narrow Bible doctrine and like-mindedness to doctrine to ultimately be found without censure corporately before Christ. 95, the letter to Philemon addresses a major potential obstacle to that goal, that is, conflict between believers. 96, based on the nature of volition and the STA, offenses towards others are a common hurdle that the church must overcome to retain the bond of unity and divine love, which we are commanded to forgive, as he so stated in Colossians 3, 12 through 15, and maintain the unity and the bond of love in the capacity that by isolating the sin nature, applying grace, etc., in like-mindedness to doctrine along the way. So 97, Philemon is an example of a believer that can have a dynamic and broad impact on others, and thus the importance of making the right applications of doctrine in grace when occasions may arise in witness to others around us. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.